So the Gentiles have come into the kingdom, and there's controversy over that. And in chapter 11, I think we did get started in this last week. It says in verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1, when the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God, and when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him. Those who were circumcised. But remember, normally when we read those who were circumcised, who do we think? We think of Jews, but who are these Jews? These are Jews who have become Christians, but they are Jews, and they are steeped in their tradition and in the way they've done things for 1,500 years. So they are taking issue with Peter because he has baptized Gentiles, and there's a controversy over whether or not this is the right thing to do. And so Peter goes through in chapter 11 exactly what happened, and he says in verse 15, as I began to speak, intending to speak the gospel to them, the Holy Spirit fell upon all them just as he did us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, and here's Peter's conclusion, verse 17, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave also to us, gave to us also, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And then you see verse 18, how they respond. These are good brethren. They're not argumentative. They're not desiring for trouble. They're hearing the apostle, and they're listening to the evidence, and they are concluding that God has granted to the Gentiles also repentance that leads to life. So this sounds like it's all over, but it's not all over. Because when you go to chapter 15... and the context actually starts in the end of chapter 14. It says in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 26, from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. In other words, Antioch was the church that sent the apostles out, or Paul and Silas and Paul and Barnabas, sent them out to do their work. This was the church that was putting missionaries on the field, and it would be Paul's host church for his three missionary journeys. They would send him out. Don't get confused. There's another city called Antioch. This is Antioch of Syria. It's not that far north of Jerusalem. But there's another Antioch that's in what we now call Turkey. That's Pisidian Antioch. It's in an area called Pisidia. Same name, but very different cities and definitely different churches. This congregation's strong and sending Paul and others out on missionary journeys. So that's where they are, north of Jerusalem, in Syria, in the city of Antioch. That's where they are. So, chapter 15, verse 1. So men came down from Judea. Why does it say down from Judea? Because Jerusalem was up. It was elevated. By the way, every time you see this in the Bible, it's accurate. The writers were inspired of God, and they wrote with accuracy, whether it was a geographic reference or a scientific reference or whatever kind of reference it was always accurate. They came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So they come down to Jerusalem, but apparently where do they come to when they come down? Come into Antioch. That's the picture we're getting. Because that's where we are left at the end of chapter 14. When Paul and Barnabas, this is chapter 15, verse 2, had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. So they're having a fuss in Antioch because some brethren have come down from Judea, which is where Jerusalem is, and they're saying, hey, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. We're going to add circumcision to this list of things you have to do to be saved. And Paul, Barnabas, they don't say, oh, well, that's okay. That kind of works because, yeah, that was part of the law. Yeah, that's good. No. No. What's happened to the old law? It's been fulfilled, and it's been set aside. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17? I did not come to destroy, I came to fulfill. And he fulfilled all the requirements of the old law. Paul would later write to the churches of Galatia that the law is our tutor to do something, our schoolmaster to do something. What was it supposed to do? This is Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. And remember, that's who we're reading about here. We're reading about Paul and Barnabas, of course, taking issue over the Gentiles coming into the church. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law. You see the difference between law and faith? Being shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to, fill in the blank, Christ. The law is our schoolmaster. The law is our tutor to lead us to Christ. Not to a new religion, but to Christ. So that we may be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now it's interesting. When you get down to verse 29, what does he say of this? If you belong to Christ, then what else are you? Abraham's descendants. What does that mean? How was Abraham justified? Faith. Did Abraham keep the law? This is a trick question. I'll warn you. Did Abraham keep the law? There was no law. The law would not come until hundreds of years after Abraham, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and God would give Moses the law on Mount Sinai to give to the people. So Abraham was justified by faith prior to even the old law. And now Paul is writing and saying, if you're in Christ by faith, you are a child of Abraham, because Abraham was not about the law. Abraham was about faith. Observations, comments? Okay, back to chapter 15. So verse 2, chapter 15, verse 2, they've gone up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. And this is another thing, I don't remember if I brought it out yet, but as you read through Acts, you see a transition of leadership going from the apostles to elders. The first time we see elders was in chapter 11. Didn't even hear of elders. And they just, Luke mentions that there are elders. So we've got this transition that's coming. It's in the process of being made throughout Acts. Authority, leadership, it's all going from the apostles to the elders. When they arrived at Jerusalem, verse 4, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed, so these are Jewish guys, not only Jewish guys, but Jewish guys who were Pharisees, but they believed in Jesus. Can you think of any Pharisees who believed in Jesus? How about Nicodemus? I seriously doubt Nicodemus was one in this group, but he was a Pharisee who believed in Jesus. So here are some other Pharisees who believe in Jesus. They stood up saying, it's necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. So now you got to keep both the law and whatever Jesus says. Whew. Verse 6, the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you. Well, by the way, who's standing up here? Who is this apostle? This is Peter. Remember, we've been talking about Paul, and Paul and Barnabas have come down to Jerusalem, or come up to Jerusalem from Antioch. But Peter's the one who's standing up here. You know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. All the people did what? Verse 12. They kept silent. We need to think about this. And they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the apostles. So you've got Peter, who is the one who preached on Pentecost. He's standing up and he's saying, this is what we did when God sent us to, by the way, what city was Cornelius and his family from? Down on the seacoast? Caesarea. When we went to Caesarea and preached to Cornelius and his household, this is what God did, and he's been sending me out to the Gentiles. And now Barnabas is there, and Paul. Very profoundly appointed apostle. And it's to the credit of all those who were at this meeting that they are keeping silent. It's like they're thinking these things. This is all new. They haven't got everything figured out. And it's like God has... I don't want to assign anything to God that may not be true. But it's like parents. I know we've done this as parents and done it as grandparents. You give your children or grandchildren something to do, and instead of giving them all the details, you kind of watch and let them figure it out. And as long as they don't get in trouble, you know they're learning because they're thinking. You got to learn how to think in life. And I think that's part of God's intent for us, is to think. He didn't give us every detail he could have. We had to work some things out on our own, but he gave us everything we needed to work the things out. And that's how you mature. If you're just spoon-fed, you never mature. But if you have to think, you grow. And that's what's happening here, I believe, in the church. Verse 13. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me." By the way, this is not James the apostle. What had happened to James the apostle back in chapter 12? Back in chapter 12, take a look. We haven't covered this. Chapter 12, verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them, and he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, not the Jews who are Christians, but the other Jews, the regular Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. It was during the days of unleavened bread. So that's what happened in chapter 12. Peter's released now. He's at this meeting in Jerusalem. And he's arguing for the Gentiles coming into the church. James stands up. And he says in verse 14, Simeon. Who's Simeon? That's Peter. What other name does Peter go by? Peter, Simeon. Jesus called him Cephas or Cephas. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. You see what he's doing? He's saying, our own prophet said this is what was going to happen. And he quotes in verse 16 from Amos. And I will rebuild, after these things, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen. And I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it so that the rest of mankind, those are the Gentiles, Those are Okies. They may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. So James has a conclusion about this. He says in verse 19, therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. Isn't that an interesting statement? Here we've got a big high-level meeting. This is a high-level meeting. It's in Jerusalem with Peter, with Paul, with Barnabas, now with James. And James says, it's my judgment that we do it this way. So God hasn't given him any direct revelation on this, but he's thinking it through and he's saying, it's my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from these four things. Things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what's strangled, and from blood. So these four things, he says, you know, it'd be a good idea, and this is probably more culturally associated than anything else, stay away from these things. Be a good idea. For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. In other words, these things are going to be stumbling blocks. If you can avoid doing these things, it'll help bring cohesion between Jewish saints and Gentile saints. All right. Observation, comments, questions, anything at all. I'm trying to think through this and, you know, to try to put myself back there. What would I be thinking if all my life I've been taught? Remember what Peter said in chapter 10, verse 28? There's a law against Jews associating with Gentiles. Was there a law? And the answer to that's yes, but was that law from God? The answer to that's no. Peter was talking about a law that men had come up. Oh, Jews don't associate with Gentiles. It was such a regular accepted thing that talked about it as law, but it wasn't law. So, Gentiles are good. I'm going to amen that. I think it's good to open up the kingdom to everybody, because that's what Isaiah had said. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established in the top of the mountains, and who's going to flow to it? All nations will flow to it. The word of the Lord will flow forth from Jerusalem, but all nations will flow to that word. All right, nobody got anything? We've covered it. You've got it memorized. Test after class. I'll pass it out. You can do it during the sermon. That wouldn't be smart, would it? All right, let's go back to chapter 11. I need two readers. I need somebody to take verse 19 down through 24, and then 25 through the end of the chapter, 19 to 24. Who wants to read? All right, Shannon, and then 25 through the end of the chapter. Another reader for that section, chapter 11. All right, Rich.
Those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them to all remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord.
And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples first called Christians in Antioch. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world, and that this would take place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to end a, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders.
Very good. Thank you, guys. So what church are we reading about the establishment of here? A church in Antioch. This is the one we've been reading about and looking at in chapter 15. So it's just now getting established in chapter 11. It sounds a little backwards because we've been talking about that. But we had to go talk about that because of what happened in chapter 10. So the church is established in Antioch. And as I look at the map, this is not quite 400 miles north of Jerusalem, but it's a ways from Jerusalem. So think about that too. When it says some brethren came down from Judea to Antioch and they upset the church, talking, saying, hey, we got to make the Gentiles observe the law. Then, we got to go up to Jerusalem and fix this. Oh, man, that's a long way. And we're climbing uphill all the way. By the way, when you're reading in the Psalms and you see a little title over some of the Psalms that say a song of ascents, I don't know how you spell it. Ascent going up. Who can explain what those psalms are? When the Jews would return to Jerusalem for how many feasts did they have a year? There were three God-appointed feasts. And you had to go back once a year to one of those feasts. That was the law. And as you would climb up to Jerusalem, you would be singing these songs of ascent. As you're ascending to Jerusalem, you would sing the psalms. You know, you're on a road trip and your kids are going, how long are we going to get there? How long till you? Is it already there yet? Whatever. And so, whatever the purpose was, you might have said, hey, just hush and sing that psalm. Remember that psalm? Then they would sing the psalms of ascent going up to Jerusalem. So here we've got this town that's almost 400 miles from Jerusalem, and they have heard the gospel. And how does it describe the response to the gospel? Let's see. Verse 20, there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Remember, this is chapter 11, so the Gentiles have already been introduced in chapter 10. Verse 23, talking about Barnabas coming down. When he arrived, he witnessed the grace of God, and he rejoiced and began to encourage them with all resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. And let's back up a little bit again. Verse 19. Those who were scattered because of the persecution. Where do we first read about that persecution? That's in the beginning of chapter 8, right after Stephen is put to death. If we go back there, trying to connect the dots here a little bit. Chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death, and on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. They all were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made a loud lamentation over him, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. So those who were scattered from Jerusalem went about doing what? Preaching the word. And they've come to Antioch. And the word has been spread and the church has been established. What happened at Antioch for the first time, according to Luke? They were called Christians. First time they were called Christians was in Antioch. And he doesn't give any other information about that. He just said that's where they were called Christians first. Just a little less interesting side note. Also in verse 30, if you want to make a note of this, if these kind of things matter to you like they matter to me, verse 30 has the first mention of elders. Elders in the church. And look how it happens. This they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Boom, just laid it out there. Okay, they sent it to the elders. What elders? What? Wait a minute. When were they appointed? What were the qualifications? Oh, no. Just says there were elders. And so they sent this money through Barnabas and Saul to the elders. That's the way God does it. That's the way he tells us things. Hey, things are developing. Keep up. We're moving along here. The church is being established. It's growing. Chapter 12. We just read the first part of chapter 12 a little bit ago, but let's do a little more reading in chapter 12. I need somebody for the first five verses. Who's got that? Janie, you wanted to read a little one. Okay, I'll let you do the first five. Well, let's get you the first five, and we'll talk about that and go on.
This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending at the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church.
Did this stop the church? And the answer is obviously no. Didn't stop the church. Stephen had been put to death in chapter 7, the end of chapter 7. The persecution arose to scatter the church from Jerusalem in chapter 8. And now Herod is in on it. He puts one of the apostles to death. Can you imagine if this was the news? You're a member of the church. You just obeyed the gospel. You've come to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And leaders in the church are being violently opposed by government and put to death. Well, you're going to keep believing? You're going to go back to the old way where it's safe? What are you going to do? People had to face a lot of issues. Who's in prison? Peter's in prison. And think about being Peter. Okay, you just killed James, one of my fellow apostles, and now I'm in prison. What's up for me? Chapter 12, need a reader for 6 through, let's go through 11 right now. Who's got that? Anybody want to read? Nobody wants to read? Okay, I'll read it. Oh, Amy will read it. 6 through 11, please.
And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals," and so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people."
Wow. Would you call that an escape? What's an escape? An escape is when you sneak around and you find a way to pull out a bar or unlock a door. I don't know if you could really call this an escape.
By Herod.
Okay. So he's escaped whatever punishment Herod might have had planned for him. But this is...
This is more
like a hit and walk out. Yeah. Hey, put your clothes on. Let's go. What? Yeah. And what did they walk by?
Chained to.
Yeah.
And then he walked past the two guards at the door.
Yeah.
And they was turned over to 16 guards. So they had to be somewhere in that prison.
Yeah, he's just walking out. Just nobody's paying any attention to him. And what happens to the door when he gets to the door? It's just like at Brahms. Shh, come on in, there's ice cream. And God doesn't tell Peter, hey, Peter, I'm going to send an angel later. Just lets him go to sleep. And Peter's sleeping. He's sleeping. And the angel shows up, wakes him up, says, put your clothes on, man. We got to go. Takes him outside. The whole thing, just the way God does it, is just wow. You can read about it, but you have to think about it to really kind of get a feel for, oh, I'm outside the prison. And what happens to the angel when he gets outside the prison? He's gone. And it doesn't make it perfectly clear. Does he just walk away or does he disappear? But Peter's just left outside. And it's like, okay, Peter, what are you going to do now? Well, let's read and see what he does now. Yes?
Till the last minute, too. It's the night before his execution.
Right.
It wasn't his first day in prison, or I don't know how long he was in there, but he waits till the last minute.
Does God do that a lot with you? I think he knows how to build faith. If anybody knows how to build faith, it would be God. And so he just lets it lay there. And what's the phrase we see so often in the prophets? Isaiah talked about those who wait on the Lord. What's going to happen with those who wait on the Lord? They will renew their strength as eagles. Or they'll renew their strength, they'll run and not be weary, they'll lift up their wings and fly like eagles. It's those who wait on the Lord. I don't like to wait most of the time. As a matter of fact, these days, it happened yesterday, Debbie and I went somewhere, and she's, oh, I'm going to go back and do this. Oh, okay. And so what am I looking around for in the car? Well, of course, my phone, because the phone, that's how you keep yourself occupied now. And I hadn't brought my phone, because quite frankly, I'd most rather leave it anywhere. But I didn't have it. Oh, man, I need my phone. What am I going to do? I've got time on my hands, and I don't have my phone. Oh, well, that's kind of good. Anyway, waiting for the Lord, and he comes at the last minute. So here we are, chapter 12 again. Verse 12, we need a reader for 12 through 19. Who's got that? Anybody want to read? Or you want to hear me talk some more? All right, Bob.
When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. And motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." Then he left and went to another place. Now when the day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have happened, or what could have become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they led away to execution. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there.
All right. Now what had it said in verse 5 of chapter 12? Peter was kept in prison, but what was the church doing? They were praying fervently for Peter. What had they just seen? They had just seen James put to death with the sword. Now they've seen Peter arrested. They're praying fervently for Peter. So Peter shows up at the house. The servant girl comes to the door, recognizes it's Peter, and what does she do? She doesn't even open the door. Girl's so excited, she goes and she tells everybody, "Hey, it's Peter." What'd they tell her? "You're crazy." I can so relate to this. Praying fervently, "Oh, Lord, please help Peter. Peter's at the door." "No, you're nuts. He can't be at the door." "Yes, he can." God can do things like that, and that's exactly what God did. And I see this, and I think, yeah, God was so... I hesitate to use the word genius, because God is just beyond genius. It's like that's too small of a word to describe the mind of God. But in the mind of God, I'm saying this here for us and for me. Yeah, you can be praying fervently, but how much faith do you have? Nobody said to Rhoda, "Of course, that's exactly what we've been praying for. This is what we've been expecting, to have Peter show up at the door." Nobody prayed that. It's like the old joke about people gathering to pray for rain, and one little boy there, nobody brought umbrellas. Oh, well, yeah, see, it makes sense. If you're going to pray for rain, bring an umbrella. If you believe you're going to get some rain. So it says in verse 14, when she recognized Peter's voice because of her joy, this young woman cared about what was happening to Peter, and she had to know what was going on inside. They were praying for Peter. And because of her joy, she did not open the gate, ran and announced that this was a big deal. She wants everybody to hear it. And they told her, "You're out of your mind." They kept saying, "Oh, it's his angel." What did they mean by that? Doesn't say. I think it means, well, he's dead and that's just his angel, his spirit. I don't know that that's what that means, but that's what I'm thinking it means. But at any rate, nobody jumped up and ran to the door. So Peter does what? He keeps on knocking. "Hey, man, let me in. Come on, I got out of prison and now I'm not going to get in the house." And so they finally let him in and they were amazed. And then what's he do in verse 17? He recounts everything and he says, "Report these things to James and the brethren." And he left and he went to another place. So the guards, what happens to the guards? All right. How'd this guy get away? He was in your charge. All of you are guilty. You're going to die. Man, you ever read this and say, "Was that fair? Who knew the guards?" God knew the guards. Maybe he had gathered up some especially bad guys. I don't know. But for whatever reason, God allowed these men to be put to death. Isn't that interesting? The whole point of arresting Peter was to put him to death, and now the guys who had held him in prison, they are the ones being put to death. And you can imagine Herod's frustration. Verse 19 tells us that the context is about Herod, and then it says in verse 20, somebody read 20 through 23. Anybody got that? We'll close out this morning. All right, Harold, 20 through 23.
"Now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord they came to him, having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain. They were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. And on the appointed day, Herod put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum, and began delivering an address to them. And the people kept crying out, 'The voice of God and not of man.' And suddenly an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten with worms and died."
Well, eaten by worms, and he died. He's holding himself up to be a god, but God says, "Worms for you, buddy." So he's the one who's put James to death, and now Herod is dead. He's the one who arrested Peter, but now Peter is free, and he is dead. And then note verse 24. You read this throughout Acts. When the word is preached, the church grows. When the word is preached, the church grows. When the word is preached, the church grows. Look for it as you read through Acts. You'll keep seeing that over and over and over. Every time the word is preached, the church grows. There's a lesson for us in that. Anybody got anything as we close this morning? Is everybody tired? I'm tired too. Maybe that's, we didn't have a whole lot of discussion. I know part of that. Preston wasn't here. Man, I miss Preston. Bless his heart, he seems to have done well. So I know he appreciates your prayers. And isn't that neat? Don't you appreciate others' prayers for somebody that you care about? It's a great way the church works. All right, class dismissed. Thank you very much.